We're beginning with Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We'll probably read the rest of the chapter, but we'll see how we go. And this is Peter heals a lame beggar. As we sang, Christ is a miracle worker. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And just a couple more verses. While the man held on to Peter, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Just to recap, Acts chapter 3 obviously comes after Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. And we have heard when I've preached before that Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And those of you who've been here while I've been here, I've wondered what that means in Chester, and I now think it means you will be my witness in Chester, the Northwest and North Wales, the Northwest of England and North Wales, the United Kingdom, and the ends of the earth. It keeps changing, but that's what I think now. You'll be my witnesses in Chester, North Wales, and the northwest of England, the United Kingdom, and the ends of the earth. And witnesses is a key word. A witness is somebody who proclaims what he knows or what he has seen. And just hold on to that. Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And after a short wait, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. And we heard about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples with tongues of fire and a wind, like tongues of fire, like a wind. And the disciples spoke in languages that everybody could understand. And that gathered a crowd. And Peter preached that people needed to repent to receive the Holy Spirit to be right with God. And then last time we talked about the fellowship of the believers, and I said that it was wonderful. People were in fellowship with one another. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had everything in common. They ate bread together. They praised God, and they worshiped God, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And it was wonderful. And we talked about how we should try and take some of that and have the fellowship amongst us. That sort of fellowship is vital to the life of the church. And I'm saying that again because I'm going to say something different this time. And so I don't want you to forget that fellowship is vital and important, and it's an important part of our witness. If we love each other as we should love each other, then what we have will be attractive to other people, and what we have will, if people do come and to church, they'll want to stay simply because of the love of the people. And that's a supernatural thing, and that's part of our witness. But today I want to talk about another aspect of witness. And I've got 3 points. The first is that Peter and John went out. The second is that there were wonders. And the third, that they were words. All that is part of the disciples, the apostles' witness. So they went out, there was wonders, and there was words. Peter and John went out. I think Matt said something about going out last week, but it was never intended that the fellowship would be an end in itself. It's a good thing. Fellowship is a great thing and a really valuable thing, but it was never intended that fellowship should be an end in itself. Fellowship is, let's say, the engine which enables us to go out. When I was younger, this is an illustration, I used to belong to something called the Oxford University Scout and Guide Group. And we used to go to walking in Ennerdale Lake, walking in Snowdon. And it was a great time. You know, we would eat together. When my tent blew down, Ian said, "Oh, you can stay in my tent." When my boots wore out, Andy sold me some boots very cheaply. When we waded through snow, people mocked up gaiters so I could walk through the snow. On a night, we'd go to the pub, and some of us played Mahjong, but others would talk about the mountains they were going to climb the next day. So they'd sort of say, "Oh, I think I'd go up Scarfell Pike before dawn tomorrow and watch the sunset." They were like that. Or others would say, "I think I'll walk round the Ennerdale Horseshoe tomorrow. You know, it's only about 15 mountains or something." And some of them would say, "No, I think I'll just go up from Red Pike from Buttermere." But there's a real enthusiasm about the walking. And Steve Helmore would say, "Oh, I think I can use my ice axe tomorrow if I go up this little route." You know, it was encouraging. It was a really good time to be together. Some of my best friends were in that group. And you used to, if you just went and you didn't do any walking of the mountains, it would still be a good experience. You'd like it. But the real point was that you should climb some mountains. And in some small way, the point of the church is not that the fellowship is great and that it's fantastic, though that is important and we have to work at it and the fellowship is really important. But the fellowship is designed to encourage us to go out, to witness that word again, to people that we come into contact. I read a book called, I think, Thank God It's Monday or something similar, and the idea is that we're all witnesses on our front lines, and that might be at the school gate, it might be at the mother and toddler group, it might be in the office, it might be on the building site, wherever it is, we're witnesses on our front lines, and the fellowship enables us to do that. Now, it's great when you change churches because you can mention all the people that you used to know as illustrations. And if I mentioned how people from our fellowship now sort of encourage people in evangelism and in their Christian walk, they'd all be embarrassed and they'd all have blushes. But I can mention people about my previous church and nobody will be embarrassed because nobody knows them. You know, we used to go to a fellowship group and every week people would be talking about the things that they did in witnessing. Lewis would tell us about how he would befriend some men and he would have one-to-ones with them to try and explain the gospel to them. Mike would tell us how he wrote to all his relatives to tell them how they needed Jesus. Mike would sort of visit people. He'd do all sorts of practical things so he could have a platform to tell the gospel. Katie would get up at 6 a.m. to read psalms to homeless people so that they would learn about Jesus. And it was sort of encouraging to hear how other people were trying to witness for Christ. And that happens here as well, as I've said, but I'm not going to mention Phil's name because he'd be embarrassed. And, you know. But people, you know, do that, and it's good. And one of the points of the fellowship is that it encourages us to witness. When I was in London, Margaret had, and I had the privilege to be friends with a national evangelist. And if you went out for a pizza with him, he would evangelize the waiter. She would say to him after he'd started talking to her, I used to go to church when I was a teenager, but since I came to London, I haven't really been. And then the national evangelist would sort of say, oh, well, why don't you come next week? And she'd be there, you know. It was infectious. It encouraged us in evangelism, in witness. Also, we won't come on this time, but when we get into Acts chapter 4, we will. Sometimes when you go out and you witness, you face persecution, and then you need your fellowship group to support you and encourage you, your church, to keep you going, to increase your resilience when you face persecution and difficulties. Because sometimes witnessing is not easy, but the fellowship is a safe place where you can be rebuilt and re-nurtured, so you can go out again, and we'll come on to that next time. Peter went out. Peter and John went out, and they were witnessing to Jesus as they went out. It sort of seems like a sort of ordinary day. They went up to the temple to pray and to praise God, and they met this man who was lame from birth. We read in the next chapter that he'd been lame for 40 years, and Peter and John looked him in the eye, and that day they said to him, I've got something for you. He was eager, he was expectant, he expected some money, and Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And all the people recognized him as the man who sat by the gate beautiful. And he gathered a crowd. And sometimes we see people and we never have any contact with them. We never speak to them, but we know who they are. They're sort of public figures. They're in our minds. And this guy, this lame man, was something like that. I remember when I was, I used to go to work in the city, and there was a man with a placard which said, no smoking or smoking kills. And he stood outside the offices of the Daily Mirror building, which was across the road from where I used to work. And he stood there, never said any word to me. And he stood there for years and years. But when he appeared at the embassy snooker, sort of the crucible in Sheffield, oh, there's that guy who used to stand with the placard. And when he was interviewed on Channel 4 News about the ills of smoking, there's that guy with the placard. We you know, we knew him. He's the guy. And I imagine this lame beggar, even if people hadn't spoken to him or if they hadn't given him alms, everybody knew who he was. And he attracted a crowd when he was leaping and jumping and praising God. Some of you will know is that my son-in-law and my son both had bad leg accidents. David, I don't know, he was carrying somebody who was about 20 stone on his back, and he stumbled, tore all his ligaments on his leg. And he was, you know, needed intensive physio, 10 hours of surgery before he could walk again. My son-in-law fell off his skis on a mountain, broke three limbs, and he needed intensive physio. It was a year before he walked again. But you get the sort of impression, well, you get the fact that this guy, it was instant. His legs sort of healed. Muscles which had wasted away for 40 years were suddenly able to support him. And he was leaping and jumping and praising God. This was a real, if you like, a first order miracle. It was amazing. And what did Peter and John do? What did they say? They said, it's not us that have done this. It's the name of Jesus of Nazareth that has caused this healing. And they immediately pointed to Jesus. They immediately witnessed to Jesus that he had done the healing, not them. And I think sort of, you know, in the world, if people do something good, they want to take the credit for it. I mean, that's my experience. Anything good, people be there, they want to take the credit. Anything bad, they'll not be there, they'll disappear. But Peter and John immediately, through humility, they said, this is by Jesus of Nazareth. So this is a sort of, what's the right word? An intermission. Some people in my old church didn't believe that miracles happened today. They believed that miracles all died out when the Bible was printed. I don't believe that. Some people think that miracles happen all the time and that you only need to pray for somebody and they'll be healed. Well, I don't believe that either. We see in Scripture that Paul the Apostle writes, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He'd prayed for Trophimus. Trophimus wasn't healed. Sometimes in God's grace, people are healed. Sometimes we see wonders. It's not all the time. It's not every time. It's not a formula. It's when God thinks it's the right thing to do. So I would encourage you to pray for wonders and miracles, because that's who God is. We sang it. He's a miracle worker. And if God chooses to do a miracle, that's fantastic. Let's rejoice in that. But if he chooses that this isn't the right time, then let's rejoice in that, because God has got other plans. He is sovereign. He will decide who is healed and who is not healed. And if I stretch a point, I think you can see this in this passage as well. The man was healed on the day Peter and John went up. But presumably, Peter and John had been past him many, many times. And that day, they might have given him alms, or they might have given him a word of encouragement, but they didn't. He wasn't healed. Jesus himself probably walked past him, and he wasn't healed. He was still there. He was put there every day. But sometimes the Lord will heal people dramatically. Wonders will happen. I've seen some wonders in my life, not as many as I would hope for or like, but I've seen some. And I would encourage us to pray for wonders, because wonders witness to Christ. Wonders witness to Christ. You see that here, that the wonder enabled Peter to say, in the name of Christ, we healed him. The wonders gathered a crowd. The wonder authenticated the teaching. So pray for wonders. Do you pray for wonders when you seek to minister to people? There's lots of troubled and ill and hurt people out there. We can always pray that they will be healed. But if God chooses to heal them, great. If God chooses not to heal them, keep praying for them. God has other plans for them. But the wonders, or the possibility of wonders, authenticate the words. They authenticate who Christ is. There's probably a lot more I could say about wonders and miracles, but that's probably enough for today. So be bold in praying for healings. I think I always pray for healings, as I say, but they don't always happen. And then there's some words which Peter spoke. And we'll just pick up the story in Acts chapter 11. While the lame man who'd been lame since birth, held on to Peter and John. He was a bit clingy, I think. All the people were astonished and came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He was speaking principally to Jews at this stage. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant, Jesus. Look, he's pointing to Jesus again. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned, you the people I'm speaking to, disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer was released to you. You killed the author of life, Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong instantly. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has healed him completely. That's Peter explaining who has healed Jesus. That's giving the glory to God. That's his word pointing to Christ. We read, this is, I like this. We read in Acts chapter 4 that they were unschooled and ordinary people, the apostles and the disciples. And as we look at the next bit of the passage, we'll see that somehow, perhaps with presence of Jesus, perhaps through study, perhaps through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some of the things they say are quite deep. You know, they're not the sort of things that ordinary, unschooled people might say. But they say, fellow Israelites, I know you act in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets. You may think that the crucifixion of God was all a sort of big mistake, but God foretold it. God planned it. God had planned that his son would suffer and be raised again. This is how God fulfilled what he'd foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. And it's there in Isaiah and other places that uniquely amongst world faiths, the main character suffers and God glorifies him. And the crucifixion is part of that. And it was all foretold. And it says here, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Send him again because Christ is in heaven, as we know. I'm not going to talk about repentance now, but our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to Christ. And we see in a minute that Peter says, the prophets have said, he is the prophet that Moses foretold. You must listen to him. You must do what he says. And how we respond to that challenge is what shapes our eternal destiny. Jesus is welcoming, but he does want us to respond to him, to accept his lordship. And then it says heaven must receive him, so he's in heaven now, until the time comes for God to restore everything. It's amazing that God will restore everything through Christ Jesus. All things through Christ Jesus. For Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. I've already said that. Anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. Our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to Christ. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets have spoken, have foretold these days. This is the time of Pentecost, the time when I'm continuing. These days are continuing. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. And he said to Abraham, this is quite deep, through your offspring, i.e. Jesus, all peoples on earth will be blessed. All peoples on earth will be blessed through Jesus. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So the whole of the gospel is in that short speech by Peter. But what I'd like to focus on today is that the witness of Peter, the witness of the early apostles, the witness of the disciples, is by going out, by praying for wonders, and by speaking words that point to Jesus and who he is. That's the one thing I want you to take away today. We can talk about the gospel some other day, but our witness depends upon the fellowship which sends us out. We go out from the fellowship, we go back to the fellowship. It depends on going out. It depends on wonders or miracles or grace that God does, and the words of pointing to Christ. And that's what I think our church and fellowship should do. And so I sort of wonder, I ask, I question, do you encourage one another in acts of evangelism? Do you encourage one another in works of service that lead to opportunities to pray for people, to talk to them about Christ? It's a great thing when people do that, and it is infectious. And we'll see next time it does lead probably to persecution, but that's for next time. So that's what I want you to take away today, that the fellowship, going out, witness and words, is sort of what a church is all about. Now, there's probably lots of other things I could say, but that's about all I'm going to say. So Matt's going to say something and bring it all together.